In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you're a part of a crowd, even like right now, there's a certain danger that can happen. In fact, there's many dangers, but one that I'm especially thinking of is that with whoever is leading or speaking, the person or group that you have come to hear, that you don't want to be the only one who doesn't get it. And so you don't ask any questions. You don't want to appear the only dumb one in front of everyone else or be the person who annoys everyone else. And so even if you don't get it, well, you just stay quiet and keep nodding your head and looking interested. But if you're not sure how to act, well, you look at the person next to you and try to act like them, just a little maybe more exemplified or something. It's somewhat ironic like that. If we only got together in crowds to hear and see things that we already are plenty aware of, well, what's the whole point of getting together and doing that? And so, of course, it's only expected that there's going to be questions. We come to church, school, we get together at other venues because we have questions, things we're not aware of, and that we are hoping, and we are hoping that whoever is doing the speaking or performing, that they're going to make those things known. And so again, why don't we ask? Well, deeper than not wanting to be the only dumb one, it's really our pride. Even though everyone around us has been in situations where we haven't been tracking, we haven't been following, even though many others are in fact probably having the very same question that we are, yet it's our pride that often keeps us from asking. Now, to be sure, when we are in more of a crowd, unlike the casual back and forth conversation that we have among friends, we usually do let anyone who is doing the speaking or performing, we let them come to a breaking point to finish off that thought. And there's usually a time and a place for questions. I would gladly talk with you after the service or at Bible class for that matter. And if you have questions, I'm glad for that, because it helps both of us out and it would help our whole congregation out. Well, the parable of the sower is in fact just an example of this. Though it's not just the parable, but if we look at the whole context that St. Luke describes here, Luke first tells us that there was this great crowd that is gathering to whom Jesus then told that parable. And then he said at a breaking point, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now at this point, you could easily picture the scene. Everyone has heard him say that, and everyone thinks to themselves, "Well, of course, I got ears. I heard the parable." But then many soon go away, because it seemed to some, "Well, but this is really pretty foolish. Why would somebody sow seed on all kinds of ground?" And to some, "Well, this is pretty mundane. Someone throwing seed on all kinds of ground? What's the big deal? That's what farmers always do." And to some, they figured, "Well, there's got to be some deeper point to what Jesus is talking about here, but I don't have time right now. I got a lot of other things." And so all of these people didn't stick around that long. But then there were some people, disciples, they're called, who didn't just smile and nod and scoff before going off quickly, but the disciples are the ones who stayed for the questions. And it is they who benefited. Now, St. Mark relates that disciples here, it's relating that it's more than just the 12 that we know by name that we're used to referring to. It's really any disciples, a bunch of others besides them. And they were essentially admitting, "Jesus, I don't have ears. I'm not sure I'm getting the point." But it's because they weren't too prideful that they asked him that they ended up benefiting. As are we benefiting from their asking questions today. It's these disciples who ask that Jesus commends here. And if you follow the trajectory, these would be part of the part of them that stayed with him a bit longer and even became a part of this hundredfold, from whom the hundredfold would continue to multiply. This parable falls on the cusp of Lent, which is beginning in 10 days. And it's read on this Sunday in particular because Lent has historically, it's been a time of heightened catechesis and learning, and anticipating baptism and Easter and the new life in Christ. The parable of the sower is in fact about just that. It's about learning. It's about catechesis. There were many people who are gathering to Jesus here, and they want to hear him, but it's disciples, learners, who stick with him, who ask the questions, and who continue to see, who would eventually see, the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost ongoingly. Now, we have all heard that the word disciple means follower, and that's true. But as we tend to think of followers today, we could easily lose the fuller meaning of that word. After all, we follow all kinds of things on social media or YouTube, but hardly in the biblical, fully invested kind of sense. And neither is this following like just when you played follow the leader for a little while in kindergarten, you mimic the person in front of you until they got annoyed. But if you trust in Christ as your Savior from sin and evil, and you keep his word and do it, your life is going to be very similar to his. Following him, as you are keeping his word, that is the mark of a disciple. Who are truly my disciples, Jesus says in John 8. Therewith, you would also know much of the discipline that comes with being a disciple, as well as seeing how self-discipline benefits you. Yet, the biblical word, disciple, is more than just follower, like I said. It really is more akin to our word for students. Really, a learner, even better word. If a disciple is a finder-outer. I tend to think the word catechumen is best because it's not just like a student who sits at a desk in school and gets all this egg-headed knowledge, but somebody who's continually asking, giving answer to, and asking more, asking and learning and following in just all aspects of life, not just simple knowledge alone. Somewhere along the line, we mistakenly started thinking that being a student or a catechumen was what you did when you were younger, but then when you're old, you know it all. Learning was thought to be very intellect-centered alone, thinking if it's up here, I'll easily be able to repeat it at any time like a computer does. But as a student myself, as well as a teacher, I can't begin to tell you how much I have seen parents of confirmands tell me how much they never learned of the same catechism that they were taught when they were younger, even though they very much did. But now they think they are hearing it all afresh. And most tell me how much they very much appreciate it, how much more they are getting it. And I know I've done things like that to myself very much. I regret it. But there's always more that we can learn in God's Word, as much as we've heard it over and over. And I myself keep learning as much as, and relearning as much as I teach the same material. This is for one reason, why thinking that learning is just all up here and being able to repeat it once or twice, that tends to make us arrogant. Tends to make us arrogant for a little while. And that tends to keep you from your roots going deeper and wider. And it often makes you miss very important things right under your nose. It's similar to how it works with acquiring lots of money. Tends to make you happy in the moment. Think maybe even very proud, but also complacent, more frivolous with your money, not appreciating what you do have and life's greater things. But it's the lifelong catechumen, student, learner who keeps drawing water and nutrients and grows and eventually benefits. These are the ones who get the joy. They face adversity regularly, but they persist and they keep going deeper, seeking to draw water, and they are the ones who remain for the harvest. Consider St. Paul this morning. Many in Corinth, which was a pretty sophisticated and cosmopolitan city in Greece, they thought Paul is pretty foolish. It was a pretty intellectual, wisdom-seeking kind of town, and the Corinthians thought Paul must be pretty dumb as well as God-forsaken and shameful, having been shipwrecked and stoned and imprisoned and beaten and on the run. What are we going to learn from this guy? And then they further would have said, what could this Hebrew teach us Greeks? But in fact, Paul was very familiar with Greek philosophy as well as the scriptures. And his sufferings had hardly anything to do with divine anger on him. Chastening discipline they were, yes, but not exactly for sin. Paul was an apostle, a sent one. He was a disciple, ongoingly, of Christ, the crucified one whom he preached, whom he also longed to know deeper and deeper, as he himself says. Christ is who he followed by how he, not only the knowledge he sought to gain, but how he lived, how he suffered and died, it all was shaping him in Christ's image. He was a disciple of Christ, the one he wanted to know more than anything. Christ whose life, Paul's own life, began to look like. Christ who died to pay for Paul's sin so that Paul was not afraid to die or whatever any man could do to him or any storm of life might pour on him. Paul who was free and boasted of it even when he was in a deepest prison. Paul who wasn't afraid of rebuking those who called him a fool. Paul knew that he had been crucified with Christ so that it was no longer he who lived, but Christ who was living in and through him. Christ who is the power and eternal wisdom of God. And like this, the seed of Christ's gospel was taking ever deeper root in him, giving him freedom and peace through all things. And so also through him, the seed was then going to get cast to more and more people, and it would go onward and outward from there. Like our Lord, Paul did not discriminate about who he preached to or taught either. The gospel is for all types, cosmopolitan Corinthians or country bumpkin Macedonians. Those astute with letters, those astute with numbers, those skilled with their hands, those not particularly skilled with anything, young and old alike, slave or free, he preached to everyone. All have questions, all have challenges, all have had challenges, and will have challenges if they are disciples. If not, they very well also might have thorns in the flesh. They shouldn't be ashamed if they do. And if they have questions, don't be afraid of asking those. Questions are a sign of life and growth. They're a sign of right acknowledgement of a harsh and confusing world around us, which is the reality. A lack of questions is a sign of complacency and spiritual death. And if there are things that we do not understand, or if we have great burdens that might be stifling us from furthering in the gospel or furthering the gospel, we don't shy away of asking the Lord, seeking his word, asking others to pray for us, asking God for the gifts to provide so that we can be about his word. Yes, that might make us a bit seeming weak to the world, but praying is what faith does. To be sure, we don't wimp out with what we are able. But who hasn't found themselves too weak for something? Whose faith in God's power and wisdom has not been tried? It's precisely in our weakness that we pray and we wait. We seek, we ask, we seek, we knock, and we wait for God's strength, which he gives as he sends forth his word. Jesus despises pride. He doesn't despise prayer. It is the humble who are open and willing to receive him, and it is these who he will bless in ways beyond belief. Jesus, in fact, knew your pride right from the get-go, and he pitied you when you didn't even know what you needed, but even when you were rejecting his salvation and the help that he wanted to give. When it was your sin that was stifling your eyes and your ears, he nonetheless had mercy and wanted to show you his wonderful love that opened your eyes and your ears. He humbled himself to bear your sin and its penalty even long before you could ask for it. He asked the Father to have mercy on you. And it was your weakness and foolishness before the world that won. It was his own weakness and foolishness before the world that won the Father's favor on you. It was Jesus' intercession for you that makes you heard by him and that keeps you from being left out to dry in your pride. And with that, he wants to teach and encourage you to keep asking, seeking, knocking for relief, as well as for growth in his word, so you can have a more thorough root system amid all the dangers around you. He wants his word to go further out from you so that you can bear fruit and share in his joy. You know, we're all going to have various times of trial in our life, various degrees, just like all types of soil. There may be demonic lies and attacks that are about you so that little can grow. There will be times of spiritual drought and insufficient roots and water because there's harsh conditions where there's no ample teaching and preaching. There may be cares and riches, pleasures of our bodily life, so that our faith is being strangled out. In all of these, you got a reason to pray and something to pray for. The Lord gives you help, helpers, fellow Christians. Pastor, do you think that I should give or this or that up? Or is there a better way that I can handle my situation? Lord, please don't let this injury prevent me from coming to church. What should I do when my coworkers or unbelievers are always talking about things that Christians can't do or say in good conscience? We both pray, we ask for advice, and we go back to the Lord's word. We ask for material provision and as well as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord will give. As much as the Lord sows not only where it looks promising, he truly wants his word to take and produce wherever the word goes. And so, yes, he's going to watch and tend the planted word, especially on those who call on him. The fact that he already has had his word growing so improbably amid circumstances like we see before us today, it's a sign that his renewing of creation is very much at work. And so let us continually ask and pray that we may be a part of it and that we might be strengthened in our Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.